Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home, where you read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we're reading John 18, verses 28 to 40, and then through J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 18, verses 28 to 40. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This is the word of the Lord. The verses we have now read contain four striking points which are only found in John's narrative of Christ's passion. We need not doubt that there were good reasons why Matthew, Mark, and Luke were not inspired to record them, but they are points of such deep interest that we should feel thankful that they have been brought forward by John. The first point that we should notice is the false conscientiousness of our Lord's wicked enemies. We are told that the Jews who brought Christ before Pilate would not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. That was scrupulosity indeed. These hardened men were actually engaged in doing the wickedest act that humans ever did. They wanted to kill their own Messiah, and yet at this very time, they talked of being defiled and were very particular about the Passover. The conscience of an unconverted man or woman is a very curious part of their moral nature. While in some cases it becomes hardened, seared, and dead until it feels nothing, in others it becomes morbidly scrupulous about the lesser matters of faith. It is no uncommon thing to find people excessively particular about the observance of trifling forms and outward ceremonies while they are slaves of degrading sins and detestable immoralities. Robbers and murderers in some countries are extremely strict about confession, absolution, and prayers to saints. Fastings and self-imposed austerities in Lent are often followed by excess in worldliness when Lent is over. There is but a step from Lent to Carnival. The attendants at daily services in the morning are not infrequently the patrons of dances and theaters at night. All these are symptoms of spiritual disease and a heart secretly dissatisfied. People who know they are wrong in one direction often struggle to make things right by excess of zeal in another direction. That very zeal is their condemnation. Let us pray that our consciences may always be enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and that we may be kept from a one-sided and deformed Christianity. A faith that makes someone neglect the weightier matters of daily holiness and separation from the world and concentrate their whole attention on forms, sacraments, ceremonies, and public services is, to say the least, very suspicious. It may be accompanied by immense zeal and show of earnestness, but it is not sound in the sight of God. The Pharisees paid a tithe of various herbs and covered sea and land to make converts, while they neglected justice and mercy and faith. Matthew 23:23. The very Jews who thirsted for Christ's blood were the Jews who feared the defilement of a Roman judgment hall and made such fuss about keeping the Passover. Let their conduct be a beacon to Christians as long as the world stands. Faith is worth little which does not make us say, "Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." Psalm 119:128. Christianity is worthless if it makes us try to make up for the neglect of heartfelt faith and practical holiness by an extravagant zeal for human ceremonies or outward forms. The second point that we should notice in these verses is the account that our Lord Jesus Christ gives of his kingdom. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." These famous words have been so often perverted and twisted out of their real sense that their true meaning has been almost buried under a heap of false interpretations. Let us make sure that we know what they mean. Our Lord's main object in saying, "My kingdom is not of this world," was to inform Pilate's mind concerning the true nature of his kingdom and to correct any false impression he might have received from the Jews. He tells him that he did not come to set up a kingdom which would interfere with the Roman government. He did not aim at establishing a material power to be supported by armies and maintained by taxes. The only dominion he exercised was over people's hearts, and the only weapons that his subjects employed were spiritual weapons. A kingdom which required neither money nor servants for its support was one which the Roman emperors need not be afraid. In the highest sense, it was a kingdom not of this world. But our Lord did not intend to teach that the kings of this world have nothing to do with faith and ought to ignore God altogether in the government of their subjects. No such idea, we may be sure, was in his mind. He knew perfectly well that it was written, "By me kings reign," Proverbs 8:15, and that kings are as much required to use their influence for God as the lowest of their subjects. He knew that the prosperity of kingdoms is wholly dependent on the blessing of God, and that kings are as much bound to encourage righteousness and godliness as to punish unrighteousness and immorality. It is simply absurd to suppose that our Lord meant to teach Pilate that an unbeliever might be as good a king as a Christian, or as good a ruler as David or Solomon. Let us carefully hold fast the true meaning of our Lord's words in these days. Let us never be ashamed to maintain that no government can expect to prosper which refuses to recognize Christianity, which deals with its subjects as if they had no souls and cares not whether they serve God or Baal or no God at all. Such a government will find, sooner or later, that its line of policy is suicidal and damaging to its best interests. No doubt the kings of this world cannot make people Christians by laws and statutes, but they can encourage and support Christianity, and they will do so if they are wise. The kingdom where there is the most industry, temperance, truthfulness, and honesty will always be the most prosperous of kingdoms. The king who wants to see these things bound among his subjects should do all that lies in his power to help Christianity and to discourage unbelief. The third point that we should notice in these verses is the account that our Lord gives of his own mission. He says, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Of course, we are not to suppose our Lord meant that this was the only purpose of his mission. No doubt he spoke with special reference to what he knew was passing through Pilate's mind. He did not come to win a kingdom with the sword and to gather adherents and followers by force. He came armed with no other weapon but truth, to testify to fallen men and women the truth about God, about sin, about the need of a Redeemer, about the nature of holiness, to declare and lift up before our eyes this long, lost, and buried truth was one great purpose of his ministry. He came to be God's witness to a lost and corrupt world. That the world needed such a testimony, he does not shrink from telling the proud Roman governor. And this is what Paul had in view when he tells Timothy that Christ Jesus before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession. 1 Timothy 6:13. The servants of Christ in every age must remember that our Lord's conduct in this place is meant to be their example. Like him, We are to be witnesses to God's truth, salt in the midst of corruption, light in the midst of darkness, men and women who are not afraid to stand alone and to testify for God against the ways of sin in the world. To do so may involve us in much trouble and even persecution, but the duty is clear and plain. If we love life, if we want to keep a good conscience and be owned by Christ at the last day, we must be witnesses. It is written, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Mark 8:38. The last point we should notice in these verses is the question that Pontius Pilate addressed to our Lord. We are told that when our Lord spoke the truth, the Roman governor replied, "What is truth?" We are not told with what motive this question was asked, nor does it appear on the face of the narrative that he who asked it waited for an answer. It seems far more likely that the saying was the sarcastic, sneering exclamation of one who did not believe that there was any such thing as truth. It sounds like the language of one who had heard so many barren speculations about truth among Roman and Greek philosophers that he doubted its very existence. Truth indeed, what is truth? Sad as it may appear, there are multitudes in every Christian land whose state of mind is just like that of Pilate. Hundreds, it may be feared, among the upper classes are continually excusing their own lack of faith by the misleading plea that, like the Roman governor, they cannot find out what is truth. They point to the endless controversies of Roman Catholics and Protestants and pretend to say that they do not understand who is right and who is wrong. Sheltered under this favored excuse, they pass through life without any decided faith, and in this wretched, comfortless state, too often die. But is it really true that truth cannot be discovered? Nothing of the kind. God never left any honest, diligent inquirer without light and guidance. Pride is one reason why many cannot discover truth. They do not humbly go down on their knees and earnestly ask God to teach them. Laziness is another reason. They do not honestly make an effort to search the scriptures. The followers of unhappy Pilate, as a rule, do not deal fairly and honestly with their consciences. Their favorite question, "What is truth?" is nothing better than a pretense and an excuse. The words of Solomon will be found true as long as the world stands. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2:3-5. No one ever followed that advice and missed the way to heaven. That is the end of Rao's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for His glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, we see that the Pharisees, though committing the most grievous act of sin in killing the Messiah, were concerned about being ceremonial clean and did not enter the praetorium. Ryle points out that the conscience of unbelievers can either become hard or simply put the emphasis on another lesser point. It might be easy to point to the Pharisees, but what about us? Can we say with Psalm 119, verse 128, "Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." Second, Jesus declares before Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. Ryle points out that while Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that will not have taxes and armies, that doesn't mean the rulers of this world should neglect the teachings of this kingdom. Wise rulers will do all that lies in their power to help Christianity and to discourage unbelief. When is the last time we prayed for our governing authorities to let Christians live a quiet and peaceful life, godly and dignified in every way? Third, Jesus declares that his mission is to bear witness to the truth. Ryle points out that this is an example for us to follow in this dark and sinful world. Whatever culture we find ourselves in, there are plenty of ways to speak the truth where it is distorted. Is this a mission we are fulfilling? When was the last time we spoke the truth in love to a false idea or action? When was the last time we failed to do so because of the cost? And fourth, we see Pilate ask Jesus, "What is truth?" Ryle points out that this question was likely a sarcastic one rather than an honest question. The truth is that many do the same today and hide behind such statements. The verses in Proverbs quoted offer a good closing question for us, namely, do we seek truth as Solomon told us? He promises, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will find the knowledge of God.